Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of prophetic research ministry with another Watchman video broadcast. I had somebody ask me one time, how do you put all this together? I mean, how do you decide what you're going to throw into the Watchman broadcast every week? And I didn't know how to answer the question. A lot of times it just shows up. And that's the case this week. Somebody had sent me, there's several things that I'm going to include that people have sent me. But there was a fascinating article I read concerning, and I want you to take a look at this image here. This is, you probably have seen this before. It's quiz time. Who knows who painted this picture? I'm going to give you to the count of three. One, two, three. If you said Leonardo da Vinci, you're wrong. It wasn't Leonardo da Vinci. It was Michelangelo. Question number two. Where was it drawn? Give you a count of three. One, two, three. If you said Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, you're wrong again. It's in the Sistine Chapel. Where is the Sistine Chapel? It is in the Vatican. What is the Vatican? It is its own country. It is the headquarters of, you know, that great bastion of Christian doctrine, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is, and don't ever forget this, don't believe what the eye candy that you see, and don't believe the people that are around you that are Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church is the largest mystery religion that exists on planet Earth. This is not a Christian organization. How do I know? Number one, that pesky idol worshiping thing that they do. I have a biblical problem with that. You're not supposed to make statues and pray to them. They say, oh, that's not what we're doing. Well, it looks like that's what they're doing, and that's what they're doing. Number two, they have a head of their church that believes he's Jesus. He is called the Vicar of Christ. In other words, the replacement of Jesus Christ. What he says goes. If the Pope, Il Papa, if he says something that is not in the Bible, or if he says something that contradicts the Bible, then obviously the Bible's wrong and Il Papa, the Pope, is right. If you ever get a copy, and you can probably find this anywhere online, if you get a copy of the Catholic Catechism, go look at their version of the Ten Commandments. For some strange reason, they've omitted the commandment that says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven. They just took it out. They didn't listen. You know what? We don't like that one. So they took it out. So anyway, here we have this image here that is the sort of the center point or the focal point of all of the artwork that Michelangelo did. By the way, Michelangelo was not just a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. All the artwork that Michelangelo did on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel and on the background of the Sistine Chapel, all that work that he did, this one seems to get, I mean, this image is always stuck in our mind. It is the image, supposedly, of, it is called God giving life to Adam. Now, remember what I said earlier about the Roman Catholic Church and how they're not really Christian, okay? They call themselves Christian. They say Jesus a lot. They have a Bible, kind of, but they're not really Christian. A lot of things that's going on inside the Vatican are unbiblical, and they always reference Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations to the earth. In other words, mystery religions. You will find mystery doctrines inside the Catholic Church. Dan Brown writes the Da Vinci Code. This is not the Da Vinci Code. He writes the Da Vinci Code, and he makes it look like that the Roman Catholic Church is just, oh, they're just so, they're up so totally against this saying about Mary Magdalene being the wife of Jesus, and how dare they do that? How dare they make Mary Magdalene equal with Jesus? How dare they do that? Well, Roman Catholicism has been worshiping a woman named Mary now for about 1,500 years. I mean, they're like the ringleaders in it. And so they are a mystery doctrine, a mystery religion. And I want you to keep that in mind. because what you see in one place in Mystery Babylon, if you look someplace else in Mystery Babylon, that's what you're going to see as well. You're going to see her just about everywhere. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. I read an article this week that just, when I started thinking about it, looking at it, it just absolutely fascinated me. So I want you to take a look again at this picture here. And I want you to notice, here we have Adam. And then we have a painted image of God, quote unquote. And there's all kinds of little business going around him there. So just kind of focus on that for a minute. And of course, remember we said earlier that this was supposedly the picture that depicted God giving Adam life. Now, I'm just glad we have a Bible. I am. The more you watch this broadcast, the more you will understand from me that the Bible is the referee in all the arguments. It is the judge. It is the executioner. It is everything. Our doctrine here at this church, you want to know our doctrinal statement? It's Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. That's our doctrinal statement. The Bible solves all the arguments. It puts down all the dissension. The Bible does everything. It is the truth. It is the way and it is the life. You say, oh, Jesus said that. You're making the Bible equal to Jesus. See, I'm not even doing that either because the Bible already does that. He is called the Word of God. And you cannot separate the God, Jesus Christ, from His Word. You cannot separate them. And so when I've been accused of being a Bible worshiper, therefore, you're an idol worshiper. No. This is the only image of God allowed anywhere in the earth. This is it right here. This is the image of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And this Bible is everything. And when I say this Bible, you know that I'm not pointing to my New King James Version of the Bible. I'm pointing to my King James Version of the Bible. I believe that it's right. And so remember this now. Roman Catholicism or the Pope or Michelangelo says one thing. And they say this image of God doing this to Adam is how God gave life to Adam. That ain't it. Let's go to the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And watch this. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, I'm laughing here because I don't know about you, but I have never, ever breathed out my finger. I never have. So this image here, it's just funny to me, this image here of God touching the fingertip of Adam and saying, now you have breath, now you have life, that's absolutely ridiculous. And so we know automatically, right now, we know that this image, get that, this image is unbiblical. That's not how God gave life to man. It wasn't. Now I want you to think about this for a minute, because we're going to be dealing with something here in a little bit that when you see this, your eyes are going to shoot out of your head. Okay, God put this thing together. God even led me to the scripture verses we're going to use in this thing, and you're going to see something that, I think it'll blow you away like it did me. But anyway, we're going to be dealing with some things where touch is important. The touch. Just think about things like that. We've dealt with in this broadcast several times about Shakti and how you can transfer illumination to somebody in the New Age movement or in Eastern mysticism, how you can transfer a spirit into somebody by touching them. Okay? This is why the Apostle Paul tells us, lay hands on no man suddenly. In other words, you be careful about who's coming by bopping you on the head, okay? Don't let anybody do that. But here, this image here of God giving life to Adam by giving him this touch. And you've seen this image used. I mean, if you Google this or whatever search engine you use, you can find out all kinds of images, some of them not so good to look at. Here's one of them. Was an ad for Absolut Vodka. Vodka is, I think it's like a potato-based liquor. And anyway, it's using this touch of God to Adam. And the connection point here is this bottle of liquor. And you say, that's ridiculous. Just hang on a minute, okay? Just hang on a minute, because it was just interesting to me. I'm not making some big deal about this, but it was interesting to me that alcohol and this touch that we're going to talk about, they have a lot in common. I mean, they really, really do. So I thought this was interesting. I remember several years ago when I was just kind of surfing the web, and I noticed that somebody had written an article about how this touch of God giving life to Adam was mirrored in the promotion of a film done by Steven Spielberg. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a minute. Steven Spielberg hates Jesus Christ. He hates Christianity. He hates everything about it. He mocks everything about Christianity and the Bible. Let me give you an example. And I've talked about this in some of our other videos. If you've ever watched Close Encounters of the Third Kind, what you see here is a mirror image of God calling His people to Mount Sinai and visiting with them. The mother aliens, the mothership, beckons 12 people, 12 tribes, to not the mountain of God, but Devil's Tower, Wyoming, brings them there. Even embedded in the movie, there's some kids watching television in the background, and guess what they're watching? Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. You can hear them, Mom, the Ten Commandments are on. They're telling you something, okay? And so they go, and here this man has an encounter, a close encounter of the third kind, with the mothership. Okay, it's all, and then he ascends up. I don't like Moses. Okay, there's that imagery there, and Steven Spielberg did this in his movie E.T. And I want you to get a hold of this here. Look at the imagery here. Here is this, and I want you to follow me here. Focus right here. Okay. Here is E.T. He is a god because he has all these amazing abilities. And he falls down to the earth. How art thou fallen from heaven? Oh, Lucifer means light bearer. Take a look then at the image here. So he falls to the earth. He's all these little children. Because, you know, children, they'll accept this. The grown-ups don't do this. And the evil government wants to put this away. But the children are following the light bearer here in this movie. And the light bearer dies. But, and of course, Drew Barrymore goes, okay. But he comes back to life. And just before he ascends up into the heavens, okay. I hope you're getting this. It's a mockery, is what it is. But E.T. is a picture of Lucifer, the light bearer. How art thou fallen? Now he's going to ascend up into the heavens. But before he does, watch what he does. Okay, this imagery here that you see on the advertisement for E.T. is meant to show the connection or the connecting point, the fusion point between the god E.T. and the little boy Elliot, I think is what his name is, giving him illumination or giving him life. And I'll just kind of get this all in your mind here because this is where we're going. But I want you to take a look now at this part of the movie where the light bearer E.T. is fixing to go back up into the stars. Watch what he does. Watch this. He takes his illumination and he touches Eliot's forehead. And he shall cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And he touches him on the forehead and he says, I'll be right here. Now, if you don't know what's here, I'm going to teach you what's there here in a little bit. You're going to like this, okay? And some things that you've been seeing going on in the church that you used to go to, it's going to start making sense now. But I want you to get that idea here. I'll be right here, okay? I'll be right here. What he's referring to is his third eye. He has two eyes, but deep inside of the very core of his brain, he has in right here at his forehead, in his forehead, he has a third eye. The New Agers teach that. The Eastern mystics teach that. My goodness, the churches are starting to teach this now. You watch and see if it's not happening. The churches are going to start moving people to this opening or this awakening. Rick Warren already talks about another great awakening that's going to happen. And I want you to get the wording here. Because every time they say light, it doesn't really mean light. It's darkness. Every time they say awakening, it doesn't mean awakening. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. It doesn't mean that. It means the opposite of waking, which means slumber and sleep. That's what it means. But they're talking about a great awakening going to happen, a revolution or an evolution or whatever. All these words and terminologies coming out of the church now. And I'm talking about not just the New Age churches like Rob Bell's Mars Hill Church up there, but I'm talking about what used to be mainstream quasi-fundamental churches now. And even some of the fundamental churches are getting hip to this scene. They're going to start using phrases that have to do with awakening the third eye. It's part of something that we have done a lot of research on here this broadcast, Kundalini. This idea that at the base of your spine, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but at the base of your spine is, of all things, a serpent. He's going to uncoil himself up your spine through contemplative prayer, transcendental meditation, all of these other things. And his head is going to reach inside of your forehead to a particular place, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute, to open up or awaken you from your slumber so that you now have two eyes here, but one on the inside of you. Extrasensory perception is related to this. And all kinds of altered states of consciousness, illumination, all of these things, all these concepts. The yoga has everything to do with transcendental meditation, with awakening the third eye. And here all these churches are doing, oh, we're having yoga classes next Tuesday night when it comes. Oh, it's not New Age. We're going to talk about Jesus in these. I'm telling you, it's the wrong Jesus. It's the wrong Jesus. But it's about third eye awakening and opening up the portals of your mind. Now, back to this image of God touching Adam. There are several things, and I saw this here a few years ago, and I've talked about this in some of our broadcasts. The image of God here, and I'm going to zoom in on it. Here's the image of God here. He's touching Adam with his right finger. What's he doing with his other arm? Who is this? Okay, who is this naked woman that God has his arm around with red hair? And you probably never noticed that before. You probably have seen this image a bajillion times and never noticed that God had his arm around a naked woman with red hair. And now you're looking at that going, God's got his arm around a naked woman with red hair. Who is this woman? Let me tell you who she is. She goes by, she is the goddess, the goddess, who goes by many names. In the old days, she was called Isis, which I'm going to give you a little etymology thing here. The word Isis. I believe that Hebrew was the mother language. I believe that it was the original language on earth. And then at the Tower of Babel, it just went everywhere. But there's still, in just about every language, some guy wrote a book on this a few years ago, and it fascinated me, but he could see remnants of Hebrew in just about every language in the earth. And the Hebrew word for man was Ish. The Hebrew word for woman is Isha. And so as people migrated out of Sumeria with their new languages, some of those words kind of sounded the same. So you have a goddess in Egypt named Isis. That is, I believe, an offshoot of Isha. Then you have Isis, you have Ashtaroth, which, again, an offshoot of the word for woman. So you have Isis, Esther, Ashtaroth, Easter is related to that, and so on and so on. Then it migrates out. She's called Venus. She's called Diana. She's called Xingmu. She is called different names in different cultures, but it's all the same woman. Her real name is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But, to the Jews, her name was Shekinah. Now, you say, oh, Pastor Mike, I've heard that before. I mean, my pastor preached about us getting into the Shekinah glory. And, you know, boy, I tell you what, we were in the Shekinah and we felt this amazing touch from God. I checked on this. In fact, the first place, what really got me going, was I was reading the Da Vinci Code, and the first thing that I read in the Da Vinci Code that really got my gears turning was, he mentioned about Shekinah, and I'm going, you know, I've heard that before. I've never preached on it, but I've heard it. And he mentioned Shekinah being the consort, or the girlfriend of God. And I went, oh. The sacred feminine, the goddess, Isis, Ishtaroth, Ashtaroth, all these other names. So I did some background research on it. I have a friend who was in the ministry. He and I were buddies in college. And I called him up and I said, Craig, I need to ask you something. And this guy, I mean, he loves the Bible. But he's one of the few guys that I actually know that can actually read and understand Hebrew. He studied it. And I said, Craig, I need you to check on something for me. Would you check on this word Shekinah? Number one, is it ever found in the Hebrew Old Testament? Number two, is it a masculine or a feminine noun? He called me back. Mike, number one, the word Shekinah is not in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's not even in the English. Number two, it is not a masculine name. It's a feminine one. So Shekinah is not in the Bible. Now remember what I said at the beginning here. This Bible is everything. So if the Roman Catholic Church says God gave light to Adam by touching his finger point, the Bible says no, that's not how it happened. If your preacher or the preachers at the conference you went to start talking about the Shekinah glory, and yet the Bible says nothing about it, should you believe it? The answer is no. Because if the Bible doesn't say it, and if it's not plainly written upon the tables of Scripture, don't believe it. It's a setup. They're setting you up. And I have a very, very good pastor friend of mine, a man that really, really long suffered with me in my days of liberalism. Pastor Mike Hutzel out in Oklahoma, and I called him and I said, Mike, have you ever heard of Shekinah? And he said, yeah, I've heard that. I said, where did it come from? He said, I don't know, I've just heard it. And I said, well, let me tell you this. I know a lot of pastors that have probably used this because we've heard it in different places and just used it ways. Well, what's Shekinah? You know, it's the glory of God, you know. No, it's not. And so if you know of a pastor that uses that in a sermon and you really like, you think he's straight on with the Bible, he's probably not a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's all of us We can be misled. That's why we have the referee here to straighten out and handle all the arguments. So anyway, Shekinah is in the Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism. She is the consort or the girlfriend or the wife of God. This is what comes out, and we'll get to this here. This is what comes out in this whole Da Vinci Code thing. But Shekinah, here's the teaching here, okay? When God the male copulates with Shekinah the female, then, and she listened to this, then the glory is released. The anointing is released. And I will tell you, I've heard some charismatic preachers out there talk about this like they knew what they were talking about. Oh, you got to get in the Shekinah glory. When the Shekinah glory, then the anointing pours out and then the glory is released. See, they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness is what they've done. So here is this picture of God with his arm around his girlfriend, Shekinah. She's linked with Sophia of Greek Gnosticism. Gnosticism teaches that that everybody's got a spark of divinity. The movie Bruce Almighty was about that. It was about the spark of divinity that's in all. You have God inside of you. You don't need to be saved by the cross. You've got God inside of you. You just need to bring Him out so you can connect with God. That's what they're teaching you through contemplative prayer and through some of the music, by the way. But anyway, the Sophia of Greek Gnosticism teaches that you have a spark of divinity inside of you, and there's something, there's like a ritual that you can perform, that when you perform this ritual, then this spark comes into full flame. Get the picture there. Full flame Godhead, Godhood. You are now a God. That ritual is called the Great Rite Ritual. It is called the blade and the chalice, the cup and the wand. It's fornication is what it is. Okay? That's what it is. That's what the Gnostics taught. That's what Dan Brown was teaching in several of his books. And this is what Shekinah is all about. And so that's why God has His arm around this red-headed, naked woman. Is that Him and her together, who've just copulated, are now going to give this illumination to this child of theirs. Okay? See, I get this image of Osiris and Isis. Osiris, the sun god. Isis, Isha, Ashtaroth, the goddess, Shekinah. And them producing or giving life to their son, Horus, who is a picture of the Antichrist. Here is what one website referred to Shekinah. Says that she is a part of the Godhead that came to dwell in the ark and then in the temple. This could not be the male god, the god of the sky and of high places. So Shekinah, formerly known as Asherah, there we go, a goddess of earth and sea, came to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant and then in the temple. We see her as Asherah, the great Canaanite goddess worshipped early on in the Hebrew tribe. We see her as Shekinah, the feminine presence of the Godhead and great mother. That's like Mary worship, mother, the mother of God, queen of heaven. We see her as Mary, the incarnation of the Shekinah, queen of heaven, and our mediatrix. We see her in the images of Sophia and Mary Magdalene. Stop right here! Because there is a move afoot in Roman Catholicism to actually go ahead and say from the papal bull that Mary is the mediatrix, the co-redemptrix along with Christ. In other words, they're going to come out and teach. They're practicing it now. They've been practicing it for 1,000 years. But they're going to come out and say one of these days that nobody can be saved unless you go through Mary first, who then goes to Jesus, then you can have eternal life. It's coming, my friend. So here it is. Here it is. Catholic doctrine, right up on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And the Sistine Chapel, I think, is where they have all of their grand ceremonies and all this stuff. That's their doctrine right there. God and His consort, Shekinah, his girlfriend, Asherah, Ishtar, all of these other names, that's her. That's who she is. We're not. But wait, there's more, because we're not done yet. Okay? We're not done yet. And so, and I equate this. You remember, there's always a move afoot. And somebody sent me an email today and haven't answered it yet, but I want you to listen to this. There's always people out there who are trying to tell everybody that God is both male and female. That's not the God of this Bible. You will never, ever, 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 ever see God referred to as a woman in this Bible. He never is. The God who is both male and female is Baphomet, the fusion of the sexes together, male and female together. That's who Baphomet is. And so in your gender-neutral Bibles, the TNIV, remember the one we talked about here a few weeks ago with Rob Bell, who is so excited, he's so excited because the TNIV talks about a new humanity, a new breed. And no wonder, because the God of the TNIV is the gender neutral or the androgynous God who is both male and female. So in the TNIV, they took out all of the references to God being in the masculine. They took it out. They emasculated God, is what they did. Anyway, I'm going to answer this guy's email a little bit later on. And the whole Da Vinci Code thing, you remember, and Leonardo da Vinci was another one of these guys that put his secret mystic Gnostic ideas into his artwork. Here's Jesus at the Last Supper with Mary Magdalene. That's not John, that's Mary Magdalene. And their bodies sort of making this imagery of two triangles. Notice they're opposites. Jesus has a red shirt on and a blue cloak. Mary Magdalene has a blue shirt and a red cloak. There's all kinds of little deals here. They're both leaning away from each other, showing opposites, and yet they're joined together. This is referred to as the Hieros Gamos. Here is an image of Hermes Trismegistus, which means thrice majestic. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3rd eye here. And we have the imagery of the sun and the moon that represents male and female together. His hands, one hand up, one hand down. That is as above, so below. And then you have this fire that, boy, just looks an awful lot like an X chromosome. I mean, that's what that looks like. But Hieros Gamos is sacred marriage, the sacred ritual of joining the male and the female together. So that's that imagery that's up on top of the Sistine Chapel with God around his girlfriend's, Shekinah's, body. And they have just copulated. Now they're going to give illumination. This was referenced, Genesis chapter 6. I want you to notice the wording here. That the sons of God. Notice we have three words here. Sons of God. Saw the three more words. Daughters of men. And so the imagery here you have of two triangles intersecting one another. That is the three words and the three words. Sons of God, daughters of men, intersecting together in Hieros Gamos. The heavens joining with the earth. And that is what is going to bring man to a new creation, a new evolution. The TNIV talks about a new humanity. It is the creation. So up on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel is not a depiction of God giving life to Adam. We already see from the Bible that that's incorrect. This is God and his wife joining together to give to have the creation of a new man, a new Adam, as it were. Mankind who is both God and man at the same time. Daniel chapter 2. They, the fourth kingdom, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. I mean, that's what that imagery is all about. Now, but wait, there's more. This is the article that I read. I want you to look at this image again of God. His arm around his naked girlfriend. And this shape that's around, it kind of looks like a jellyfish. Here's the article that was in, let's see here. Let's just read the article. Michelangelo hid anatomy lesson in the Sistine Chapel. Human brainstem is depicted in image of God, neurosurgery authors argue. July 19, 2010. Detailed analysis of Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel frescoes reveals a secret that's been hidden for 500 years. An image of the human brainstem in a panel showing God at the beginning of the creation, according to an article in the May issue of Neurosurgery, the official journal of the Congress of Neurological Surgeons. Journals published by Lippincott, Williams, and Wilkins, a part of Walters Kluwer Health, a leading provider, it sounds like a commercial to me. Look at the quote. He says, "We propose that Michelangelo, a deeply religious man and an accomplished anatomist, intended to enhance the meaning of this iconographically critical panel and possibly document his anatomic accomplishments by concealing the sophisticated neuroanatomic rendering with the image of God." In fact, let me skip on down here. The concealed neuroanatomy is found in Michelangelo's painting of the Separation of Light and Darkness, one of a series of nine Sistine Chapel panels showing scenes from the book of Genesis. According to Sulk and Tamargo, anatomically correct ventral depiction of the brainstem can be seen in God's neck. Now, I want to show you this imagery here that was linked with this particular article. What they're saying is that God and all of this crowd that's with him, including his wife, are inside the depiction of the human brain. Look at this. I don't know my brain parts. We have the optic chasm, pituitary stalk. I know about that. Vertebral artery, in other words, the artery that runs up, and the medulla oblongata on the back of your neck that goes down, that it connects with your spine. All of those are depicted right there. And this actually showed up first in, I think, a Journal of American Medical Association article back in the 1990s, where some scientists and some physicians were looking at it and going, you know, that looks like a cross section. You cut a brain in half, okay, like kind of like mine is. You cut a brain in half and look at it, and that's what Michelangelo appears to have drawn in this image. Okay, so I just want you to... We're not done yet, okay? We're not done yet. Because I was looking at this thing, and I was just going... Now, remember, E.T., when he gives the illumination here, okay? Go back to this image here, the brain. Here's God giving man illumination. Here's the brain, the mind, okay? Here's the E.T., he's going to touch his forehead here. What's behind here? What is it that when the serpent uncoils itself and goes up the 33 bones, okay? It goes up the 33 bones of your spinal column. It's going to reach inside of you. This is what you do when you practice yoga. Which, by the way, the word yoga means connect. All these churches that are named Connect, or we're going to have a connection, or come to our connection group, that's what the word yoga means. And it basically, when you're practicing yoga, you know what you're trying to connect with? The gods. The God. The serpent God that is coiled up in your spine, unraveling itself like DNA going up your spine. And then it reaches into the part deep inside of your brain, the center point of your brain. And somebody sent me, in fact, I had two people send me this deal from Centerpoint Research Institution. They have this new audio deal where you can go into a trance just like that with it. I don't encourage you to investigate this. I thought, man, I need to get that so I know it. And the Holy Ghost is going, no, you don't need that. And so I'm going to stay away from this. But it's going to reach into your third eye, located in the center point of your brain. That third eye is associated with the all-seeing eye capstone on the back of the $1 bill and the Great Seal, the unfinished pyramid showing the two strands of man's DNA, and the third strand represented by the third eye being awakened inside of you. Literally something else added, something else added to your two-strand DNA. That's what the third eye represents. And what it's called, what they say that serpent, when it's climbing up your back and going into your brain, when the serpent's head makes contact with your pineal gland. Now, some people pronounce it pineal gland. Pineal gland. I don't care how you pronounce it. It's this little bitty gland in the deep recesses of your brain, right behind your forehead here. And they say, now once you listen to this, so the New Agers say that when this pineal gland is activated, you receive illumination. Okay? Light awareness, light consciousness. All these terms they use have to do with awakening and awareness and light and all of these things they say is going to happen. Illumination is going to take place when your pineal gland is activated. Now, I've been seeing that for a long time. And it didn't really click on me what was going on. God just works in wonderful, wonderful, magnificent ways. Here at our secret broadcasting compound, one of my daughters, Alicia, works for me here. And she answers the phone and takes orders and stuff like that and gets me, you know, fried chicken and stuff. And we sent her off to school. And she was going to be a medical assistant. And she was really, really good at medical terminology. And I said, Alicia, what's the pineal gland do and what is melatonin? And she said, Dad, let me teach you what I know about this. And she began to reel some stuff off, and she read some articles and printed them out for me and helped me out with the research. So I got to give her credit. Pat on the back to Alicia Bug. That's my pet name for her. And you don't know that, okay? You don't know that. But anyway, so I started doing a little research on that and what exactly the pineal gland does down inside of your mind. And I'm going to read you an article now from actually a Newage website, because it rhymes with sewage, Newage website concerning what the pineal gland is good for, why this activation of the pineal gland is so necessary. Here we go, okay? The pineal gland is a little organ situated between the right and left hemispheres of the brain. In other words, it's like the center point, the fusion point of your brain. In the exact center of the brain, and has been long been thought to have been a vestigial remnant of a once larger section of the brain. The common perception is that the pineal gland is an evolutionary leftover, just like the appendix. But contrary to Western science and medicine, the pineal gland is the master gland. You catching this? It's the master gland. The Newage people believe that the pineal gland is the absolute most important part of your brain, and it's right in the center. And if you look at this image of the brain, remember those mazes that people walk? That's what that looks like, and it's getting them to the center point where the half man, half beast, the centaur, is located, and he needs to be freed. That's what this imagery is all about. It all connects together, folks. But anyway, it's the master gland. The pineal gland is your third eye or seat of clairvoyance, the power to see objects or events that cannot be perceived by the senses. It is also known as the eye of Ra or Heru, which they call God. It allows you to commune with the creator and with positive force spirits in other dimensions. Stop right here. It allows you to commune with the Creator. Now, Newage garbage, Bible doctrine. The only thing that allows you to commune with your Creator is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not this little peanut-sized organ in the center point of your brain. That's not it. Folks, the doctrines that are creeping into the mainstream churches right now are nothing but doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. These words right here, it allows you to commune with the Creator. That's what you hear everywhere. We're going to commune with God. That's what community is all about. We're communing with one another. And as we commune with God, and for some reason, Jesus is left out of the equation. Anyway, but wait, there's more. The article goes on to say, the pineal gland plays an important role in the regulation of our sleeping patterns. and consequently our dreamtime incursions. This gland is responsible to produce two hormones, melatonin and DMT. The pineal gland produces the mystical anti-aging secretions that preserve life. Stop right here. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, remember, you know, he's the guy at the base of your spine. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die. The elixir of life, the holy grail, the fountain of youth. All of these concepts play into this idea of immortality of mankind so long as the pineal gland is activated. Let's look on. Let's see here. Melatonin is essential for our sleep-wake cycle and peaks in the middle of the night when we are in our deepest stages of REM sleep. DMT is structurally similar to melatonin. The biochemical precursor to both molecules is serotonin, a key neurotransmitter whose conduits are involved in mood and targeted in the treatment of psychiatric disorders. DMT, which is dimethyltryptamine, got it, also structurally resembles other psychedelic drugs such as LSD and psilocybin, and is the active agent in the ayahuasca brews the Amazon shamans used to provoke out-of-body experiences. Let me stop right here. Let me share with you what my beautiful daughter shared with me. Dad, she said, you need to get this. Melatonin, that's what's produced by your pineal gland. Melatonin, she said, Dad, it's called the hormone of darkness. As you go throughout the day, your body, we did a video called The Cycles of Christian Growth, and somebody emailed me yesterday or today and said, man, that teaching just got, it saved my life is what it did. Because everything we do goes in cycles, and God ordained it that way. You're not going to be good all the time, so quit acting like it. But anyway, as the day goes on and night comes, you see, there's something, I want to get ahead of myself here. There's that little gland inside the center of your brain, in the very core of your brain, called the pineal gland. Light that's going through your eyes. When the light's dim, the pineal gland starts secreting amounts of melatonin. Melatonin is what makes you at about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night go, "Ooh, man, I bet some of you just yawned just now. Oh man, I'm getting sleepy. I think I'm going to turn in for the night." And you lay down, you shut the lights off in your room, or blow the lantern out, and all of a sudden there's darkness around, and then the pineal gland really starts kicking into gear here, and it increases its amount of melatonin up until about the mid part of your sleep cycle. Now, if you sleep 6 hours or 8 hours, it's going to be the midpoint of that. And then when it reaches the midpoint, then it kind of starts backing down a little bit and secreting less and less, so that toward morning, you're waking back up. And the melatonin is eliminated. It's, you excrete it out and it's gone. And then the cycle is going to begin the next day. Now, she said, Dad, she said, listen to this. Light turns it off. Okay? The pineal gland reacts to light in such a way, she said, that's why if you get up in the middle of the night and you go to the bathroom, don't turn the bathroom light on, because that shuts it down and you'll have a hard time going back to sleep. And I'm going, my daughter's a genius. My daughter is a genius. Not really. But anyway, and I'm just going, wow. And I'm thinking about all of the biblical aspects of this, because, get this, the pineal gland, they say, has got to be activated. And they say that it's going to bring you an awakening. But in reality, what it does, it puts you to sleep. They say that it's going to give you light, but in reality, the way God designed it, it's activated by darkness. They say it's going to bring you illumination and awakening. But that's not what it's doing. It's doing the exact opposite of that. God, Satan. King James, New King James. Okay, same thing. King James Bible, Morals and dogma. Okay? Same thing here. Wow. Even now, as I'm sharing this, I'm blown away. Now, here's why I'm saying all this in relation to this imagery that Michelangelo drew. See, I kind of knew about the pineal gland. I kind of got that here a while back. And I kind of knew where it was in the human brain. And I got to looking at Michelangelo's painting again of God and the woman being inside this brain and all these little demons, these little angels, naked babies, being a picture of the human mind, okay, and what brings illumination. And boy, I tell you what, I hated the fact that I did this, but I started trying to figure out where, in relation to this brain that Michelangelo drew, where the pineal gland would be. And I'm gonna show you that image. Take a look. You see, in all the mystery cults, they always worship the phallus. The phallus is everything. You remember the Promise Keepers? There was a book that was given out to all the Promise Keepers men. Had something to do with manhood or something like that. And basically, the whole book was written in a Christian, quote-unquote, context about the phallus, the phallic Jesus. You'll never understand Jesus without understanding the phallus. And I'm going, what in the... There's a preoccupation in the mystery occult religions with the phallus. And I believe with all my heart... And now, if you don't say, oh, Pastor Mike, you know... Go to PhotoBucket or Flickr or just Google the image of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican and what's out in the front yard of it. It's a big giant obelisk. It's the phallus. The phallus of the god, Osiris, the sun god. So here we have Osiris, the pineal god, pineal gland, being really that imagery there around his girlfriend Shekinah giving illumination to the new man. That's what this is all about. I think Michelangelo knew exactly what he was doing. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures now. We're going to show you the truth of what's really going on. When they talk about awakening, that's not what they're talking about. When they talk about light and illumination, that's not what they're talking about. When they're talking about the God that is at the center point of you, they're talking about that serpent reaching your pineal gland, making you go to sleep. That's what they're talking about. Look at what the Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the how? In the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." In other words, the brotherhood, those who are true brethren of Jesus Christ, we are not in darkness. Now let me go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because the Bible says, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. So good always equals light. Darkness, therefore, represents evil. Okay, the prince of darkness, the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so good equals light, and darkness equals evil. And Paul says here, "You're all children of the light." That means there is good in you, which is Jesus Christ. You're children of the light and children of the day. You know what that means? We're not 17-year-old teenage boys that sleep until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? We don't do that. We're children of the light and children of the day. That means our pineal gland is not working all that well. And we're awake. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. You don't need your pineal gland activated. You don't need a serpent coiling up. Listen, a serpent coiling up my spine just gives me the heebie-jeebies. But let us watch and be sober. Be aware of what's going on. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken... Remember that vodka bottle? They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Jeremiah 51:57. This is concerning Babylon. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men and her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, and whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now watch this. At some point, humanity is about to enter into a new age. They call it a new age of enlightenment, but what it is a sleep that comes upon them by which they will never, ever awaken from. Never. They'll never awaken from it. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Light for darkness. They're saying that the activation of the pineal gland and the melatonin that's in it will bring you an awakening. No, it won't. It'll put you to sleep. They say that it brings light. No, it doesn't. It loves and it craves darkness. In fact, it won't work very well in the light at all. People, think about what's being told out there. Think about how the Bible has the answers for it. Woe to them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. So just because they say on their website or in their statement of somehow, or you hear in their sermon, oh, we're here to bring everybody light. We're going to bring you illumination. We're going to bring you an awakening. No, they're going to put everybody. And see, that's like obvious. When you go into their churches and they touch you on the forehead, you don't go, oh, wow, I'm awake. What do these people do? See, sleep in the Bible is a picture of death. Oh, they're slain in the spirit. In other words, they just activated something that put them to sleep. And remember what E.T. said. I'll be right here. Wow. Joel chapter 2. Remember Joel's army? Look what's associated with it. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of cloud. You know what? I'm going to stop right here. I got a thought here. And I want you to help me do some research now. I think light causes the pineal gland. Well, in fact, we know light causes the pineal gland to not work, but darkness activates it. Maybe help me do some research on how sound works with it too. Maybe you know something out there. Anyway, the day of the Lord is nigh at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloominess. You know, like on a cloudy, cold day, you know, all you feel like doing is what? Sleeping. You know why? Because your pineal gland's going, go to sleep, go to sleep. It's so dark outside. That's what's happening. It's a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. That's Joel's army that we talked about. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, Joel's army, in case you haven't heard this from us, Joel's army is not the super saints that are taking the world for Jesus Christ. That's not Joel's army. Joel's army, the description given to us in Joel and in other places, matches perfectly with the description that John gave in Revelation chapter 9 concerning the scorpions that come out of the pit. That's who they are. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And they're even going to start mixing, probably already have, mixing eschatology in with the coming of the Lord is going to bring light to this. But it's, God said, I'm going to cover the earth with a cloud. But watch this now. Those of us who are saved, God said in Genesis 9, when I bring the cloud over, then look up in there. You're going to see the sign of my token, the token of my covenant with you. The rainbow, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's clothed with a cloud, by the way. All right. Zephaniah chapter 1. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet. an alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. You see, they're promising, the New Age movement is promising that they're going to bring an age of enlightenment where we're going to see. But God said, don't be fooled by that, because they call darkness light. So when they say light, it means darkness. When they say, we're going to bring sight to you, that means blindness. When they say, we're going to bring you an awakening, what that really means is they're going to put you to sleep. And you will sleep the sleep of death. That's what's going on. That's what your friends, family members, everybody that you know, that's what they're mingled into in these churches. That's why and by the way, the light shined into the darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. They do not, the spirits, now watch this, the spirits that are working now, the conspiracy, the spirits that are working now, that's why they had to eliminate this Bible, not the other Bibles. They had to eliminate this Bible because this Bible is pure light. And the pineal gland hates the light. And it won't work as long as there's light. You think about what's going on. And God wants us to know these things. In these days, God wants us to know these things. Now that we know, let's help shine the light. Okay? Read your Bible, live your Bible, memorize your Bible, use Bible in your talk with people. Hey, you know, the Bible says such and such. I mean, just let that come out of you. Be a witness. Share our ministry with other people. If you like it, if you like what we say, share it with other people. We're trying to tell the truth of what's going on in these last days. And I'm here to tell you, this Bible has all the answers. I appreciate the comments that people send to us, the emails, the phone calls, the gifts. I appreciate that. I just thank God for that. But seriously, if you like anything that we say, you tell God thank you, because it's His Word that reveals it. I'm just the mouth. I'm the guy with the mouth. Alright? This is Pastor Mike, the guy with the mouth. And we'll see you the next time in the Watchman Pure Bible Study. God bless you. Bye-bye.